Amen. God bless. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity. And I don't just say that, I mean that. We should always count it a joy to go to God's house. Amen. I truly mean it. When David said that he was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, I've learned to say I'm glad to go to the house of God. Amen. And I like the passage that says, how good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. And I feel that unity among the fellowship here today. And I'm so appreciative of that sweet fellowship that we feel and have received here from Bethel Church. But it's not something that we were not aware of. We've been here other times, and it's always been a blessing and a joy for us to come to Bethel. And so I just want to thank Brother Mike, your pastor, and thank this church for inviting us to come and be a part of these services that we've been in this week. While I'm visiting with you this morning, would you turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm chapter 51? In a moment we'll read together. I'll have you to stand in reverence to God's Word, reading silently as I read aloud from the 51st chapter of the book of Psalms. But we are in full-time evangelistic work. I pastored for 39 years, and now we're doing full-time evangelistic work. I've done evangelism along with pastoring over the years, but it's just been the last 3 or 2.5 years that we've actually just been out on the road going here and there, preaching wherever that God sends us. And it's been my privilege to meet wonderful men, and one of the greatest friends God ever brought into my life and our family's life is Brother Mike Hoggard. And I thank the Lord for what he does for the Lord. I thank God for his convictions and for his stand, and I appreciate him so very, very much. And you pray for him, because when a man stands for truth and for right and stands for the King James Bible, he's going to be persecuted. I've stood for the King James Bible for over 40 years. And I have many friends, but I also have many enemies because of my stand for the King James Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. And I believe we ought to stand by it. The Word is forever settled in heaven. And God has used it over the years that it's been in existence from its translation, and I think it's good enough for our generation as well. Amen. And I'm going to stand by it. Somebody asked me, will you ever change? And I said, I'm not changing. I'm going to stand by it till I draw my last breath, because I heard it and it was a sweet story to me, and I met the Savior through it, and it's been a privilege to know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. Would you stand in reverence to the Word of God this morning as I read from Psalm chapter 51. Brother Mike has already said that sometimes a pastor has to have an evangelist to come along and just preach what the pastor's already been preaching. It's not a new story, but a familiar story. Sometimes God will use the evangelist to say what the pastor's been saying, but maybe you'll hear it in just a little bit different light, and it'll do something in your heart and in your life. And in the 51st chapter of the book of Psalm, if you read the heading of the psalm where it's written, it'll tell you that it's a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet had come to David when he had gone in unto Bathsheba, and he committed a treacherous sin. David writes in verse 1 and says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I want to call your attention this morning to the thoughts that are there in verse 10. My key text. Create in me, O God, or create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want you to look into your heart this morning, as God will, and ask yourself the question, is my heart clean? And is my spirit right? The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And only God is the one that can clearly see all parts of your heart. And He knows the kind of a spirit that you have. And it's He alone that can cleanse it. Let us pray. Father, we ask You this morning, Holy Spirit, to capture each one of us, not because I'm speaking, but because, God, we're going to share Your Word. And Your Word, God, is the truth. And Your Word is the only thing, God, that can set men free and women free from sin and its bondage. I pray, Father, that You'll give me the ability this morning to speak the message in a timely way, to say only the things that are necessary to be said, to speak in such a way, God, that even in this moment, the Holy Ghost could take us and deal with us out of Your love and out of Your mercies, in order, God, that You might change us for Your glory. I pray that You'll anoint these lips of clay and make my tongue as if it were the pen of a ready writer. I pray, O God, today that You would help those that are in this sanctuary and those that are watching online, dear Father, to hear You clearly and be ready and prepared, God, that they might be able to stand in Your presence one day and hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Thank You for Brother Mike Hoggard and this church and his ministry and the privilege we have to come this way. Help us to preach and break the bread of life. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The 51st Psalm is often referred to as a penitential psalm. The word penitential means a psalm of repentance. And it's the repentance of David when David had made such a treacherous mistake in his life. As I said, the headings was about Nathan coming to David. And this prophet had to use great wisdom and great skill as he approached David over the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, as well as the murder that he committed of her husband Uriah. This sin in David's life was well over a year old. And there is evidence from several of the Psalms that you would read of David's having suffered privately. And the sufferings were considerable in his life. Sometimes we fail to understand that when we sin or we transgress against God, even when we try to hide it or cover it, it's never hidden from the eyes of God. And many times God allows things to happen in our life that is at work trying to bring us to a place where we will repent of our sins. But David had never publicly acknowledged his sin. His heart was dirty and his spirit was wrong and unclean. And David had reached that place where the sin had become brazen in his life. Over the 40 years that I've been in the ministry, here's what I've learned. That when the Word of God speaks to you and I about sin, one of two things is going to happen in our lives. We're either going to have some remorse that will work a repentance in us that'll get us right with God, or we'll become brazen and rebel on God and we'll turn away from the Lord and try to run and hide our lives from God. But on this occasion, Nathan came to David with a story about a poor man's lamb that had been stolen by a rich man to provide a feast for a passing guest. And when David listened to this story, he reacted instantly to the tale of injustice. And David had sworn that the man that done this to the poor man must die and be required fourfold to repay him. And no sooner had David spoke these words out of his mouth, and Nathan said to him, David, thou art the man. In this generation that we live, if we were to come to individuals and approach them about their sin and talk to them directly as Nathan did to David, they would get offended, or they would get resistant to it and reluctant to it, and would say to us, why would you judge me? And why would you condemn me? But we fail to realize today that when someone comes and talks to us about our soul and about our sin, they should be doing so out of love. And that's why I'm here this morning. That's why Pastor Mike is here. We're not talking to you to try to anger you. We're not talking to you to try to create in you a form of rebellion. But we're trying to help you understand the sin of your own heart and the sin that has separated you from God, and where God can deal with your heart, and God can begin to work in you repentance so that you can get right in the sight of a holy God. And when David heard the words from Nathan, thou art the man, the fountains of his deep soul was broken up, and the passions of remorse and shame and guilt were released into him, a flood of tears that came flowing out of David. And I can hear this man of God say, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. David understood that his heart was not what it had one time been with God in relationship. And David also knew that something had happened in his own spirit, that it no longer was what it had once been. And so David cries out of a flood of tears, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. There are three things that I want to try to lay on your heart, and I'll be brief this morning. Number one, it requires for me to have a clean heart and for me to have a right spirit, I must be willing to confess my sins before this holy God, because it is He that I have violated and that I have sinned against. And when I look at this 51st Psalm, I realize that there's two sobs that's coming from David. Number one, he needs the Lord to be merciful unto his need. And number two, he needs the Lord to be mindful of his nature. Now, sometimes you and I don't even realize the need that we have until we sit down under the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it begins to shine in our lives, that light of God that reveals to us what our need really is. But then other times we fail to understand what is our nature, and we need God to be mindful of our nature, don't we? Because my nature is sinful. Today, if I were to tell you that I have no sin, I would deceive myself and the truth would not be in me. So by nature I am a sinful creature, and by nature you also are a sinful creature. David's need was great and his sin was inexcusable. But one thing I noticed when I began to read the first six verses, David took responsibility for his own sins. He blamed himself and he did not blame anybody else. Sometimes, beloved, you and I try to point the finger to someplace else or to some other thing and say, that's the reason why I did what I did. Wasn't that what Adam did when God dealt with him in the garden after he had taken the fruit that God had commanded that he was not to eat of from the tree of knowledge? He turned to God and said, the woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave it to me to eat. But here's the thing you need to understand today. Sin is you're responsible for your own individual sin and your own personal sin. And God is not going to hold somebody else responsible for what you have said or for what you have done or those inexcusable things in your life that you're trying to blame somebody else. But instead, God is going to require me and you to admit to Him, God, I've done this, I'm wrong. And when you read these verses, you'll see such words that David uses as me and my and mine and I. And those are words of personal responsibility. Look at it, if you will, in verse number 1. He says unto God, blot out my transgressions. In verse number 2, he says, wash me from mine iniquities. In verse number 2 again. gnawing at you. Sin has a way of just grinding on you until it just destroys you. I remember being in sin, and I remember coming to Jesus and saying to Him, I want deliverance from this. And I'm happy to report to you this morning that God puts an end to the devil doing that to you. Not only was it a ghost that haunted him, but it was a guilt that horrified him. Look at verse 4. The guilt was is that he had done this thing against God. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. What an evaluation of sin. Listen to me for just a moment. If you never see your sins as a violation of a holy God, then you will unlikely repent. But you say, preacher, why did David say, against thee and thee only have I sinned? Did he not sin against Bathsheba? Yes, he did. Did he not sin against Uriah? Yes, he did. What about the baby she conceived that when it was born, that died? Did he not sin against the baby? Yes, he did. And not only that, but listen, he sinned against an old familiar friend and counselor named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And often when David was in the presence of Ahithophel, Bathsheba was a young girl that David saw in those days. You suppose perhaps that when Absalom rose up in rebellion against his own father David, that it was then that Ahithophel had a little bit of vengeance in his own heart because of what he knew David had done to Bathsheba and what he'd done to Uriah, and he became a counselor against David until he wound up losing his own life. David did sin against all these people. But listen to me, friend. You cannot sin against another man or against another woman or against any person, but what that is a sin against God. You're guilty before God. You see, when the prodigal son wanted to take all of his father's living and go into the far country, and he got out there in the far country and he's wasted all that he had with riotous living. And then the Bible said he began to be in want, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out into the field to feed the swine. And for a little Jewish boy to be out in the field feeding swine, an unclean animal, and be in the stench of a pig pen and throwing the corn husks out and watching those greedy hogs fight one another for it. And he's so hungry that his belly's gnawing at his throat. And he's wondering within himself, why am I where I'm at? The Bible even says he came to himself. Are you listening to me today? Many people continue to walk in their sin and practice their sin and live in their sin because they haven't come to themselves and they haven't come to the realization that your transgressions, your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. And if you die in those sins, you will perish. I don't say that loudly and harshly this morning. It concerns me even in the very depths of my soul. I'm aching in my soul while I tell you that because I stand between you and eternity and plead with you, don't let sin be your ruin.
Amen.
And when the prodigal son came to himself, he said, how many servants work in my father's home that have bread enough to eat and to spare? And here I am in this dirty hog pen, and I'd gladly even eat these husks and fill myself. Here's what he said. I'll go home to my father and I'll say to my father, listen now, I'm talking to you about this is a sin against God when you sin against your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend. When you sin against man, you sin against God who's made in the similitude. Man is made in the similitude of. The prodigal said, I'll say to my father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. And so David felt the guilt that horrified him. Sin cannot be changed in my life or yours until I'm willing to admit that I am a sinner. And so David needed God's mercy. But David also in verse 4, needed God to be mindful of his nature. For he wanted God to remember, behold, he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was born in sin, so were you. All of us have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how rich or how poor, how great or how small, how educated, how uneducated you are, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin was blinding to David in verse number 6. He said, God, you desire truth in the inward part. Are you listening to me this morning? God desires you to be truthful in your inward part. But here's how I know that sin had blinded David. He knew full well that to commit adultery was wrong. And he knew full well that the law said, thou shalt not kill, and he killed Uriah anyway. And David lied to himself, making believe it was okay. And therefore, God, who requires truth on the inside, if there's not truth reigning supreme in your heart, and truth that leaves you at peace knowing that you have not violated God, that you have not transgressed God, that you have no iniquity, if you have freedom with that kind of truth, you're free, because the truth is what sets you free. But in David, David was lying and deceiving himself and was brazen about it and would not confess his sins, and until Nathan come along and told him that story. And because he'd been a shepherd boy and cared so much for sheep, he's thinking, why would a rich man with all the stock he's got go down and steal a poor little man's sheep in order to feed one of his guests that visited with him? How dare such a one to do such a treacherous thing? That man ought to die, and he ought to have to restore fourfold. Well, here you are, David. You're the king. You could have any woman you wanted. Here you are, David. You went down and stole poor little Uriah's wife. Here you are, David. You have transgressed God. You have perversely done wrong against God, and you have been brazen about it. But as soon as Nathan told him that, and David passed that sentence of judgment, and Nathan said, you're the man. Thank God, David's heart broke. Amen. And that's what needs to happen to me and you. Amen. Is our hearts need to break. The second thing that I want you to see today is, not only did David need confession to get a clean heart and a right spirit, but David needed cleansing. And cleansing's not through baptism, and cleansing's not by joining the church, and cleansing's not by deciding I'll never do that again. But listen to these things, and I'll go through them fairly quickly, but I hope you'll look at the verses as I do it. The first thing that David wanted God to deal with was not only the sin, but the consequences of sin. In verse number 7, you see that David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, there's a reason why David used that term hyssop. Hyssop was a branch that grew on the walls in Jerusalem. And David knew that that hyssop was often used, listen now, was taken and used to dip in blood. Remember in the Old Testament, and they put the blood over the door and down the two side posts. And what did God say? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the priest used the hyssop to sprinkle the unclean, those that had been had leprosy and had gotten cleansed from leprosy and got healing. The priest would sprinkle them. And David knew that when the priest sprinkled with hyssop upon the unclean and pronounced them clean, they were as clean as if they'd been washed white as snow. And here's what David saw. My sin is so defiling, God. He said, if hyssop will cleanse me, wash me with it. Make me whiter than snow. He wanted God to cleanse the defilement from his life. In verse 8, he wanted God to take away sin's deafness. Remember, David loved to play the harp. David loved to sing. Anybody that enjoys singing and likes music usually is a person of a merry heart and a happy spirit. I've never known anybody that wasn't merry and happy when they liked music. We grew up as children. There's five of my brothers in the home. My mother played the piano every day. She sang. My daddy played an old lap steel guitar. And there was singing all the time. And I don't like some of the things he said. And truth is, I didn't like the things I heard the preacher saying the night I got saved. And I got so mad at my dad. My dad had invited me to come to that revival. And I thought, as surely as that preacher preached, dad had been with him and told him everything I'd been doing. And it just felt like he had been living with me. And I was so angry. I was a preacher's kid, so I always just went in and sat down on the second seat, because I always had the concept preachers was watching everybody in the back seat. That's not true. It don't make any difference who the preacher's watching or who the preacher sees. He's just a man like you. But can you hear me today? God knew where I lived, and God knew what I'd done. And after that preacher preached for a little while, I realized Dad hadn't told him this. There's a holy God sitting on the throne of heaven. He loved me enough that he would call out my sin to me and make me aware of the defilement and the disgrace and the damage that had been done to my heart. And the only thing I needed him to do was speak into me a new life. And then I could be changed. Verse 11, he saw sin's doom. That's why he cried, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In verse 12, you see that he was depressed because he no longer had any joy in salvation. Are you happy you're saved? Sometimes where I go, people say, boy, you really are wound tight. I preached at a service one night, and the guy, he hadn't been saved, and I invited him to the church, and he came there, and the whole time I was preaching, he bowed his neck back like this and watched me. And sometimes I come down out of the pulpit and walk the aisle, and as I started walking the aisle toward where he was, he kind of backed up in that seat. And after the service, he met me at the door in the back, and he said, boy, I tell you, he said, that was pretty good. He said, man, you're pretty fervent when you preach. He said, you're wound tighter than an 8-day clock, aren't you? He said, you're intense. He said, I can't come back and hear you no more. You're too intense. What he didn't realize was the intensity he was feeling was not me. There's a God in heaven who loved that man, who was pressing him for a decision. But he made one, and you're going to also. You'll either decide, I do have sin, and I need to confess it, and I need to be cleansed from it. And I'm going to go to Jesus and say, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Or you're going to get up and leave thinking that you can take care of it later. And you may never get it taken care of. And so David wanted God to restore the joy of salvation. He was depressed. And he wanted God to completely defeat sin in his life. Look at the latter part of verse number 12. In that verse it says, uphold me with thy free spirit. Now look up here for just a minute. God ain't going to uphold you doing wrong. God's never going to uphold you doing sinful things. And I'm telling you, there's preachers preaching the gospel this very day out here in America who's living like the devil through the week. There's preachers that are sipping around on the beer and the wine from the pulpits. They're trying to tell people how to live, and they're sipping on the world's sinful juices. And there's preachers that's in pornography. And there's Christians sitting in the church that's in the same things. And oftentimes people want to find a church where the preacher's not going to preach hard on sin, and he's not going to call sin what it really is. If he preaches too hard, it'll convict his own life. Yeah. So they become philosophers. And they become those guys that talk to you to create sensational feelings and tell you great stories. I like a good story. And the best story I ever heard was that God loved me enough that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, amen, to go to Mount Calvary, found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that He would bear my sin upon His body and shed His blood so I could have cleansing. So David needed to confess to have a clean heart and a right spirit. David needed cleansing. But the third thing and my final thing is David needs consecration. If you look at verses 13 through 15, there's two things that I'm going to show you here this morning. David would realize that now he would have a life that he would not forsake. In verse 13, David says, God, if you will restore me, if you will cleanse me, here's what he said I'm going to do. I will teach transgressors thy way. I'll keep preaching for you, God. I'll preach to transgressors your ways, God, so that sinners can be converted unto Thee. On that Monday night when I went to the altar to give my life to Jesus Christ, I did not realize or know that God would call me to preach. But I know that night that God set me free from sin, and I went home knowing for sure that I was clean. I remember from that day, as I went forward in my experience with God, my heart was full of gladness and full of joy. When I would go do my morning chores, we lived on a farm, I was so happy every morning to sing unto the Lord. I sung unto the Lord as I rode the school bus to school. I'm an 18-year-old boy. I'm so happy in Jesus that my friends around me say, man, you've become a religious nut. And I said, that's okay, I'm screwed on the right boat, fellas.
Amen.
Listen, I didn't realize I got so hungry for the Word of God, all I could do was read it. Every opportunity, when I got my schoolwork done in the classroom, I had a little new pocket New Testament that was given to me by the Gideons, and I'd break it out and I'd read it. When I was home, instead of running around with my friends, I'd spend time in the bedroom with the Word of God. I'd read it till I cried. And over again, I'd see things that I thought maybe I hadn't repented of, and I'd say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me, wash me, clean me. After a while, I found that when I talk, it seemed like the words of God was coming out of my mouth. And one day, the Holy Spirit said to me, preach my word. And I got scared. I said, what are you doing to me, God? Why would you ask me to preach your word? And He showed me this psalm where David got cleansing from his sin by confession. And then he said unto God, here's what I'll do. I'll not forsake you the rest of my life. I will preach and teach transgressors your ways. Not only that, but David said, look at verse 15 and notice verse 14 and 15 what he said. And I will continue to praise you. This is what he said. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. I've been preaching and praising God ever since he saved me. And you may not be called to preach, but I want to tell you, you can teach and tell people about Jesus. And you can sing the praises of the Lord. So David would not forsake this life. And listen, here's the last point, and I want you to catch it. He would also never forget the lessons that he had learned. What was the personal truth that David learned about his sin? Look up here. It was total guilt. You know why a lot of people aren't repenting of their sins? Preachers that aren't living right, laymen that aren't living right, is they don't have a total understanding of the guilt that they should have in their life. Do you know what this sin was that David had committed before God? David's sin was a presumptuous sin. You say, so what? What does that mean? That is a sin committed that there is no provision made under the law of God for that sin. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 12. There God wrote, the man who will do presumptuously, even that man shall die, and you shall put away evil from Israel. Look up here. What does that mean? The word presumptuous means a man that deliberately, willfully, intentionally steps over doing that what he knows is not right to do. David knew the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He did it anyway. That's presumptuous. Yeah. David knew that thou shalt not kill. What did he do? He killed anyway. That's presumptuous. And David knew that there was no provision made for that. He knew what Deuteronomy chapter 17 said. And all of a sudden, this total guilt of this presumptuous sin. Hey, in chapter 19 of the book of Psalm, verse 13, David specifically wrote, and keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. You and I ought to be careful about that deliberate doing things that we know God don't want us to do. But let me tell you the difference between law and grace. Even though there was law back then that there was no provision made, David had such a total guilt, he knew God didn't have any reason to forgive him. But David just went to God in total guilt and confessed his sins and pleaded with God to cleanse him. And you know what he found? Total grace. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that bringeth salvation? It hath appeared unto all men. Who is the grace of God? It is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is by His grace that we are saved, through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift that God gives to me. Have you ever sinned, preacher, presumptuously? I'm sorry to report, yes, I have. Did you feel total guilt for it? Yes, I did. Did God have to forgive you? No, but He did because He promised me total grace. Amen. And He's promised you the same. Amen. Now listen to me. When David's heart was so broken, the fountains of his deep soul had broken, and he was weeping before God, and he said, create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew within me a right spirit. The prophet then knew that he had received the grace of God because he said to him, David, thy sins have been forgiven thee. Thou shalt not die. You think David wasn't happy about that? Here's what David learned. He had brought no sheep or oxen to make a sacrifice for his sin or a burnt offering to God for his sin. He just confessed his sin and he just asked God to cleanse him for it. And you know what David found out? That the sacrifices God wants is not a sheep, is not an oxen. But his own son was the one that sacrificed. That's why our sin has violated him, because he took it and bare it in his body. He that had no sin and knew no sin, he bare it. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve the treatment he got, but I'm the one that put him there and you're the one that put him there. And can I tell you, he went there because he loved his father and he loved you. And he didn't want sin to ruin you, and he didn't want sin to destroy you, and he didn't want sin to condemn you anymore. And he went there and said, Father, I offer myself unto you, my blood, a sacrifice and an offering. There was no lamb, no ox, no burnt offering unto God that day, but just simply God's word, David, you're forgiven. That's total grace. And then that's why he wrote the last verse of my text, chapter verse 17. The sacrifices of God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Do you know what God's looking for in me and you when we sin? A broken heart. Contrite means a heart that is remorseful for what it's done, sorry that it has violated God. And not only sorry that it's violated God, but if I'd ever knew, Sterling, I told my wife, I said, one of the finest men I've ever met in this world is Sterling. And there's a many of you I don't even know. But I'm here to tell you today, if I knew that I had offended a man or hurt a man unintentionally, it would grieve me. Especially if I knew I'd grieved you. You know what? First thing I'd do is I'd tell God, I'm so sorry. And I'd tell you, I'm sorry. Because I respect this man. He's my brother in Christ. And I respect you, all of you, ladies and gentlemen. I respect you. And we're not always going to see things alike, and we're not always going to agree on everything, and that's fine. God didn't make us the same, did He? But you know what? There's one thing we cannot make any mistake about that we all share in common. We've all sinned. And we all have one Savior. And He loves every single one of us. Isn't that good news? Hey, that's why I go at my age and tell the world, hey, I've got some good news for you. There's a God in heaven that loves you. And He proved it out on Mount Calvary. And He gave this promise that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Years ago, and I'll close with this, an old preacher said to me, boy, he said, you preach as if you think you're already in heaven. And he said, you don't have security yet. He said, you can't know you're saved yet. And I just young, dumb, and full of vinegar and vim. And I said, really? You're telling me that I cannot know that I'm saved? And he said, that's right. I said, well, when will I get to know? And he said, when you stand before God. And I said, what if I get there and find out I'm not? He said, it'll be too bad. So I went home that afternoon and I got down and I said, God, somewhere in this book, I'm just almost sure that you have made it sure for us. Tell me. And right away he spoke to me. 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is. Or chapter 5, excuse me. My little children, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on me that you may know.
Amen.
And I jumped up off of my knees when I saw that verse, and I could not wait. I watched that clock, and I thought church time would never come. You say, why was you wanting church? Because I was going to help that preacher see something he'd never seen, maybe.
Amen.
And I got back there, and I said, brother, I found some great news. He said, what's that? I said, you can know. He said, you can? I said, yeah, the Bible says, and I showed it to him. Well, he said, let me see that. And I'm thinking, man, you're a preacher and you ain't never seen that.
Yeah.
I don't want this guy telling me how to get nowhere.
Yeah.
He don't know how to get there.
Yeah.
But the problem was he spent more time doing everything else but getting in the Word of God. And oh, listen, friend, the sweetest time you'll ever spend is that time you get in that book. Because in it are all of the things that testify of Jesus. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. I'm here to report to you this morning, God loves you so much that no matter what you've done in sin, He stands with grace to forgive you.
Amen.
But He won't just automatically do it. He has to know you want Him to do it.
Yeah.
That's why He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Close your Bibles. Is your heart clean? Is it clean from God who washed it? Is your heart clean? If you had to stand in the presence of this God whose eyes are purer than to behold sin, is your heart clean? Clean from all guilt, from all defilement, from all filthiness. Is it clean? Is your spirit right? Your heart and your spirit are connected. Oftentimes I meet people that tell me they're saved and they're angry. And I know something's wrong. I know you can be angry and sin not, but when you're angry at everything and bitter about everything, something's not right with your heart when it's like that. By the way, the Bible warns us to be careful that we don't let a root of bitterness springing up trouble us, and we not only defile ourselves, but we defile others. Have I ever been bitter? I sure have. I've had things said to me and things done to me. I've been slapped in the church. I've had preachers waiting on me to whip me down the road. I've had letters wrote to me. I've had things said that my wife watched for 2 hours one night. I was called Judas Iscariot. I was called the devil. I've been called everything. And she prayed for me because she knew my heart. And she said, Mike, I watched you. And she said, I saw God give you the spirit that you said you wanted to have, a right spirit. And all I felt that night was sorry and compassion for those folks. I thought, dear God, what made them so bitter? What made them so angry? What made them feel this way? Why would they say that? Have something I've said done it? Has something I've done? Listen, I think you ought to be ready always to apologize and fix whatever you've done out of your flesh that could hurt somebody. You know what some of them told me? It ain't anything you've done, but you're not educated. You're not cultured. You get up there and you holler and you carry on and you use words that's not even in the dictionary, like ain't. And I said, I'll give you that. I'm probably pretty not very smart, but I do know Jesus. And I do know that He called me. And I do know how to tell people how to get right with God and how to get saved. And I said, I would like to be your pastor, and if you'll give me an opportunity, even right now, if you hate my guts and you think I'm the worst thing, if you'll be patient and give me an opportunity, I'll love you with the love of God. Amen. Until you know that I mean business, that I am serious about being a good pastor to you. Amen. You know what they said? No. No. There are just some folks in life that's going to make a decision that you can't do anything about. What did I do? It grieved me. I didn't think it did, but my wife found me sitting out on the driveway at night telling God I'm sure sorry for all those precious people that maybe some foolish thing I said, Sterling, might have turned them out of the way. Because they had been in church for years. But the bottom line is this, folks. When we get sin in our life, and if we don't repent of it, it'll turn us the wrong way. And I want to encourage you today, if there's something, you don't have to tell me anything. I'm just a man compassed with infirmities like you. If you need me to pray with you, Pastor Mike will pray with you. But I'll just tell you, if you'll just simply come, even sometimes I've seen people fall on the altar and just cry. God knows your language. He hears your voice. Amen. Even if it's a voice of tears. I promise you, if you'll ask God to forgive you of your sins, He will. Because He's done said He'll not only forgive you, but He'll cleanse you from all sin. Let's stand. Father in heaven, as Alicia comes this morning, Father, Melissa comes to just sing the song, Just As I Am. That's the way You want us, God. Just as we are now, God, it may be with an unclean heart, maybe with a spirit that's not right, but we've heard, God, that we can come and ask You to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us, and You've promised us, God, You'd forgive us and cleanse us. I met with you last night and I knew you wanted me to preach this message today. I don't know who it's for, whether it's for anybody in this sanctuary or somebody out there online, but I know, God, that sin is what separates us from You. And David knew that he needed to confess his sins in order to get cleansing, to have that clean heart, that right spirit. And then David could become consecrated in his life. And through that consecration, he would do some things in life that he had never forsook. He'd never stopped telling others about Jesus. He'd never stopped praising You. And he'd never forget what it was like to feel total guilt and have no sheep nor ox to offer. But he learned that day, but just with a broken and contrite heart, to say, God, cleanse me, wash me, blot out my transgressions. He found total grace. And our Heavenly Father, that same thing is offered to us today. If someone on the internet has heard this and they want to just kneel there wherever they are and ask You, God, to save them, or ask You to restore them unto the joy of salvation or whatever, God, I pray, this help them to do it, and I know You will. and help them, Lord, to sit down and write Pastor Mike Hoggard and share with him what they've done so that Mike and this church can pray for him and encourage him and help him. Please help folks to take time today to come to the altars and deal with their sin here today. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Alicia's going to start playing this morning. In a moment, I'll ask Melissa to sing this invitation hymn. Could I encourage you, friend, this morning? And you say, well, I don't want to walk because that'd be an open admission. Let me tell you something. God only knows your heart and no one else knows it. And this altar isn't just for those of you that want to be saved. If there's burdens you're carrying as a child of God that's breaking you and you need God to give you some peace and some grace, you come. If there's someone you love that's in sin that you want to pray for, you come. But if you're unsaved and you need to be saved, if you're saved and you've got some things that you need God to cleanse you of, why don't you come? Would you do that? As Melissa sings a verse of the invitation, why don't you step out right now and come and meet with God? Would you do it? Would you come, please? Would you just bring it to Jesus right now and talk to Him about it? Preacher, I don't know how to pray. You could talk to your wife or your husband. Just talk to God the same way you would talk to them. God will hear you and God will help you, friend. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Please let Him help you today. Go home with a clean heart. Go home with a right spirit. Would you do it, please? You cannot do it unless you allow Jesus to help you with it. Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Come on, Grandpa, Grandma. Come on. Son, daughter, young man, young lady, brother, sister, friend, whoever you are, come on, talk to Jesus today. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Won't you come? If you, like David, have lost the joy of salvation, you've lost that peace and that victory in your heart, why don't you come and ask God to put it back? Put it back. How about it? O Lamb of God, I come. Won't you come? While they sing another verse, will you come? God's dealing with hearts. Maybe you need to come and pray for somebody that you love, that you know is unsaved. A son or a daughter, a dad or a mom, a brother, a sister, a friend. Won't you come and pray for them? I'm just going to ask Alicia just to play softly on the piano. I'm not trying to hold you longer than necessary. But we need to realize the importance of this very moment. Do you understand today that right now, if God's speaking to your heart, the Bible says don't receive the grace of God in vain. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. If God's talking to you to come and you don't come and you leave here, and you meet with a death angel and you lose your life, or if Jesus was to come back for all of eternity, you'd be asking God for one more chance. Now you have that chance and opportunity. Friend, I preached to me as much as I preached to you, because while I prepared this message, I kept asking God, Lord, is my heart clean? Is my spirit right? Oh God, if it's not, create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. And I wept before the Lord. And if you weep with God and cry before the Lord, He will not despise that broken, contrite heart. Godly sorrow works repentance. While folks are around the altar praying for whatever needs it is they're praying about, and heads are bowed, I just want to ask you today, if you're here this morning and you feel like God has spoke to you, and you'd like to be remembered in prayer, I may not know your name, and that's all right. I don't need to. And I don't even need to know your situation. But if you'd like to be remembered in prayer, you'd just slip your hand up and put it right back down and say, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Others, God bless you. God bless you. Now, I'm certain I'm just going to say this, and then I'm going to go sit down and you be reverent till Pastor Mike Hoggard comes back. Sir, I'd like to meet you in heaven. Ma'am, I'd like to meet you in heaven. Young man, young lady, I'd like to meet you in heaven. If you watch me around the church, I love little children. I play and talk to them. And one of the reasons is because someday along the way, as a man of God, I might be the voice they'll hear for God, and they'll be saved. And if they like me, they'll listen to me. The most difficult job I have is when people come in that don't know me, is they've got to decide whether they like me or not. Because we have to oftentimes like people before we'll listen to them, but I hope you're listening. God loved you enough that He sent me by to tell you today that you need your sins forgiven. And He stands ready and willing to forgive you if you'll allow Him. So you take the time to visit this altar before you leave. Would you do that? Just be reverent till Pastor Mike gets back.